It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
The United States is founded on the principle that our rights do not come from government, they come from God. This immortal truth is proclaimed in our Declaration of Independence and enshrined in the First Amendment to our Constitution's Bill of Rights. Our founders understood that no right is more fundamental to a peaceful, prosperous, and virtuous society than the right to follow one's religious convictions. Regrettably, the religious freedom enjoyed by American citizens is rare in the world. Approximately 80% of the world's population live in countries where religious liberty is threatened, restricted, or even banned. And when I heard that number, I said, please go back and check it because it can't possibly be correct. And sadly, it was 80%. As we speak, Jews, Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Sikhs, Yazidis, and many other people of faith are being jailed, sanctioned, tortured, and even murdered, often at the hands of their own government, simply for expressing their deeply held religious beliefs. So hard to believe. Today, with one clear voice, the United States of America calls upon the nations of the world to end religious persecution. To stop the crimes against people of faith, release prisoners of conscience, repeal laws restricting freedom of religion and belief, protect the vulnerable, the defenseless, and the oppressed. America stands with believers in every country who ask only for the freedom to live according to the faith that is within their own hearts. As president, protecting religious freedom is one of my highest priorities and always has been.
That was the President of the United States, Donald Trump, speaking to the assembly at the United Nations in September of this year. This is Sandy Rios in the morning with you. I think probably it's pretty hard for some of you maybe to understand how incredible it was for the delegates of that body to be listening to something that sounds like common sense to us, but it's not common sense around the world that people who have faith of various kinds, mostly Christian, are persecuted for their faith. My next guest knows about both of these worlds, actually. Wendy Wright is the new president, new to me, of Christian Freedom International. Christian Freedom International helps Christians worldwide who are being persecuted in various ways. We're going to talk about their work, but first, Wendy, welcome to the show and good morning.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me on.
Wendy, I'm going to give them a fuller account of your background, but when I was listening to that clip, I could not help but remember when you were at Concerned Women for America, when I first came as president, you were our point person in the UN. We were a non-governmental organization, thanks to your help, and we worked regularly there. And so as I played that clip and as you pictured what the atmosphere in that body and President Trump saying that to that group of people, I would love to know what your thoughts about, kind of can't paint a picture of what the significance of that minute or 2 minutes.
You know, it's hard to even overblow how significant it was because the concept of religious freedom is one that you can barely touch at the United Nations because many of the countries at the United Nations are themselves the persecutors. It's China, the communist countries of China, the Muslim-dominated countries, religiously and nationalistic countries. It's those governments that are the ones responsible for persecuting Christians. And in some cases, it's the society that persecutes Christians. But to have President Trump fought like this. And it wasn't only President Trump. When he gave that address, sitting next to him was the Vice President of the United States, the Secretary of State of the United States, Mike Pompeo and Mike Pence, and the UN Secretary General. You had the top four people representing really the most, some of the most powerful, well, the most powerful country in the world, and then with the Secretary General, he's representing the nations of the world, finally bringing to attention the fact that Christians and other people of faith are being terribly persecuted because of their faith, because of their religious beliefs. So it really kind of put some of the countries on notice that this is now something that is going to be a high priority when it comes to foreign policy.
Yes, and so, and stunning, because they're not used to hearing that kind of thing. I think that's the point I want to make. It's a different atmosphere. It's a different world. They are not, I don't know if ever in the history of the UN they've talked about Christianity, or it seems to me it's always been kind of a body that's been like not religious at all. Lots of religions represented at various stations around the room, but not really talking about religion. So that was really a stunning moment. And we know now that certainly Christian persecution sort of is 80% of the worldwide Christian persecution. That's my understanding. Winnie, kind of give us a picture of how intense it is right now.
Yes. Well, the British Foreign Minister, Jeremy Hunt, did a review of the persecution around the world. And he released a report in July of this year and found that Christians are the most persecuted religious group among all religious groups. And he blamed political correctness for the fact that governments and the elites, the media and others, don't address this. This idea that, oh, since it's Christians are being persecuted, then we can ignore it. In their minds, it's the Christians who are the persecutors, when in fact what the report found is it's the Christians who are the ones being persecuted. And he brought out how oftentimes, many times, it's Christians who are the poorest. And so it's, in a sense, easier to persecute them because they have less of a voice. And they kind of go hand in hand, the persecution and being poor. So Christians will be denied an education, not being able to go to school. They'll be denied jobs. And so, therefore, they're relegated to being some of the poorest in the communities. And then it becomes easier to discriminate against them as if they are lesser human beings. So it's a serious problem. I'm really thankful for President Trump raising this issue, and Secretary of State Pompeo 2 years in a row now has held high-level meetings at the State Department. It's called the Ministerial to Advance Religious Freedom. This administration has brought this issue of religious persecution to the attention of the world and has let governments know they're on notice, that we're going to be doing what we can as a nation to help those who are being persecuted because of their religious beliefs.
Winnie, let me just say a few things about your own bio. And also, this is not on your bio, nor should it be, but Winnie and I are very good friends. I met her, as I said before, when I came to Washington to be president of CWA, and she was so impressive at that point in her life, all the things that she had done and accomplished. And as I watched her through the years, the personal sacrifices she made for her faith were just stunning. And I'm going to give you an idea of some of the things that Winnie has done. She has been serving on the board of Christian Freedom International since 2011. She has worked... Of course, no, you don't know, of course, but I'll tell you this. Her credentials, much of it started in the pro-life movement. Winnie was in jail more than once for her work against abortion clinics, trying to defend the life of the unborn. She has always put her money where her mouth is, so to speak. She was willing to lay it on the line and continues to live in that fashion. I've seen her deprive herself of many things in order to advance the gospel. I'll just say that personally. She's worked on so many different issues, and as you can hear, she's so incredibly articulate and knowledgeable about international things and also about, you know, policies in the United States, which is what we worked on all the time. She's trained leaders of civic organizations in Mexico. She's briefed Spain's political leaders on successful pro-life policies. She's taught Bible school in Sri Lanka. She's also testified before the U.S. Congress. And also in state legislatures. She's addressed UN meetings. She's briefed European legislators and Latin American leaders. As I said, Winnie has lived her faith in such dramatic ways. After I left CWA, in which she was really our champion on the issues of life at the UN, really anything, but those were her areas of expertise, she served as president after I left of Concerned Women for America. And she has appeared in every major newspaper, TV, and radio network, and we could go on and itemize that, but exposure, she's a great writer, too. So her stuff has appeared in most of the major publications of our day. But I want to say one last thing personally about Wendy. I remember the last time I think we spoke in person, Wendy, was when you told me that your heart's desire really was to go into missions. You have all this public policy knowledge, and you are like a walking encyclopedia of how Washington works and how legislation is made. You have connections on Capitol Hill, and yet you told me you really, your heart was in missions. And so now suddenly, to me suddenly, it's been for 2 years now, you've been the president of Christian Concern, Christian Freedom International. How did that happen, Wendy?
Well, you know, I've always, I would say one thing that got me through many of the difficult times when I was in jail or being slandered for speaking up on behalf of Jesus Christ and biblical policies and in America today, the thing that really got me through it was first knowing that this is clearly what God intends for each of us to do, but also knowing what Christians around the world suffer daily. I mean, it's not only now what Christians suffer, but all throughout history, from the time of the early church, Christians have suffered for their faith and found joy in that. And they were a role model for me. That what they went through, what they go through, is so much worse than anything that we face here in the United States. And so I've been somewhat connected through Christian Freedom International to the work of helping persecuted Christians throughout the world. And when I was asked to become president, it really was a wonderful honor to be able to now speak out on behalf and work on behalf of these Christians. We at Christian Freedom International provide aid, we equip, and we advocate. A number of organizations will advocate for persecuted Christians. A lot of our work is work on the ground, actually providing emergency aid, shelters, schools, a livelihood, a way to make a living. We're providing a number of ways, and it looks different in different countries depending on what the need is, in order to help persecuted Christians. And it's building a bridge. We're building a bridge between those of us in America who really care to our brothers and sisters around the world.
Yes, and you not only help persecuted Christians worldwide, you help them in country. And a story really recently caught my eye. Well, first of all, Wendy, you know that when I first met you, I had just come from North Korea. I had literally, I was there on 9/11. I came to CWA like 3 or 4 weeks after that, that the Pentagon was still, I think the embers were still, it seemed like there was still smoke. It was just like fresh. You guys had just been through that trauma because CWA's offices are located right downtown, just very close to the White House. And I had just come from North Korea, seeing firsthand the oppression of the North Korean people. You guys work in North Korea, and I really want to start with that. Let's just say that recently, because of the work of Christian Freedom International and their work with North Korean refugees, they made the news. It's both political and spiritual. It's kind of an interesting story. And Wendy, I want to have you tell it after this break. It's really amazing, the convergence of the tensions here in this country and then acted out upon these North Korean defectors who fled here for religious persecution and being hit head-on by the conflict which we are facing here in this country. So stay tuned. Wendy Wright, again, is my guest. She is the president of Christian Freedom International. We'll be back with that story right after this. Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
It is said that if the massive amount of rice aid financial support that South Korean government officially provided to North Korean regime for the past 20 plus years would have been distributed properly and fairly, not a single person in North Korea would have starved for more than several decades. But instead of improving the lives of their people, North Korea has become a stronger threat now to the people living in neighboring countries and the international communities. Stronger control of Kim, more people suffering in North Korea, enhanced military forces, missile launches, developing nuclear weapons seems to be the result of financial support and food support provided by the South Korean government. It is clear now to us that we had to find a way that will help the ordinary people in North Korea who have none or very limited access to outside information, Bible, and food.
Yong-ha Kim, the head of the organization whose main mission is to rescue North Korean defectors, thought of a different way. Twice a month, the tide is perfect for sending anything on the waters near the Korean borders into North Korea.
All right, that's a short video from Christian Freedom International about their work in North Korea. And what basically, if you couldn't quite understand, it's because, well, it's the South Koreans have been sending aid into North Korea. And the first voice there was talking about if that rice had actually gotten to the people, that they would not be starving. And instead, the rice and has been given to, what he's saying, had been given to soldiers and military types. So the result of it is that Korea has actually, North Korea, has beefed up its military. It's a nuclear weaponry, and that the people still suffer. And so the second voice talked about the helping, finding a practical way to help the North Koreans using the tides. Now, I have Wendy explain that. Wendy Wright is our guest. She's the president of Christian Freedom International. Wendy, is your ministry in North Korea, is that new, or is this something that's been going on for some time with Christian Freedom International?
Oh, we started about a year ago. We connected with some North Korean defectors. These are people who escaped North Korea, and they're very creative. They know how things operate in North Korea. So they have figured out ways of getting food and Bibles into North Korea and are helping to get North Koreans who want to escape out of North Korea.
Well, what was she talking about when she said they've discovered that the tide is perfect two times a month? What can you say or can you not say what exactly is happening?
Oh, yes, I love telling people about this. Okay, it's really amazing. Now, Psalm 8 says that God has created paths in the seas, the currents. The currents can become like a delivery system. Now, just to give a little background regarding North Korea, completely isolated country, it's totalitarian, the people are required to worship the Kim family, Kim Il-sung, Kim Jong-un. If you are caught praying to Jesus, reading a Bible, you will be thrown into a prison work camp. It's the worst form of the prison camps, tortured, starved, executed, because you're basically a traitor for not worshiping the Kim family. It's a horrific place to live. 40% of the people in North Korea are starving, according to the UN. So how can we possibly get aid, and especially Bibles, into North Korea? Americans are banned from going into North Korea. So it turns out that twice a month, the tide is just right that will sweep items into North Korea from South Korea. So last February, I was there with a bunch of North Korean defectors. We filled up hundreds of plastic water bottles with dried rice, parasite medicine, wrapped Bibles and shortwave radios on the outside with waterproof tape, trudged up a snowy trail to the edge of the waters, and threw hundreds of these bottles into the current, which very swiftly washed them away. By 7 o'clock that evening, they would have washed ashore in North Korea. We know that because at times they will put GPS trackers inside the plastic bottles. So they will signal where they're landing. So that's a way that we're getting rice, Bibles into North Korea. But then also, there are people trying to escape. It's a treacherous journey to get out of North Korea. People end up with frostbite, infections. North Korea has barbed wire fences to keep people in, and they put poisons on the tips of the barbed wire. So when you cut yourself going through the fence, end up with an infection. So working with the defectors, there's an underground railroad that has shelters. So we've helped to supply shelters where they can rest. They're filled with clothes, medicine, food, and they can stay there for days or weeks, however long they need, until they continue on their journey to freedom.
Wendy, I'm just having this memory just came to my mind. This is a convergence of everything we're talking about. I already mentioned, you know, of course, that I was in North Korea, and then I became the first chairman of the North Korea Freedom Coalition.
Yes.
While I was at CWA, and had a lot of experiences with people hiding in northern Manchuria who'd gotten across the Tumon River, which is a story for another day. But it was incredible and was so new, so on my heart when I came to Washington. So you will recall that we developed a real bond with Dr. Norbert Vollertsen. Remember that name?
I do indeed.
I remember Dr. Vollertsen was a German who his father had been a Nazi. And Dr. Vollertsen was very remorseful and embarrassed and ashamed by what his dad had done. And his way of making up for it was to sort of deprive himself. He moved to North Korea, and he became a hero to the North Korean people. He actually gave his own skin in skin grafts, and he observed, without any medication, he observed how they would do surgeries with no kind of numbing. They didn't have sheets. I mean, his stories were so dramatic, Wendy, and he was trying to make up for his dad. But Dr. Vollertsen had come in contact with Christians, and he sounded like he was not a Christian. But he sounded like a Christian, and I got to know him well. We ended up bringing him to our convention. And I don't know if you remember this or not. This is Concerned Women for America's convention. The year I was there, you were there. But Dr. Norbert Vollertsen was one of our main speakers. And in the audience that night, the North Koreans had infiltrated our event.
Oh.
Do you remember that?
And I remember that. I did not know they had been infiltrated.
Yes, and so I stood up. Sorry, this is a random memory that everyone gets to hear right now. I remember standing at the platform and kicking them out. I said to everybody at a table, find out who is next to you, and if you are from North Korea and you've infiltrated, I mean spies, not our defectors, but I'm talking about North Korean spies. And so I said, if you are a North Korean spy in this room here to spy on Dr. Vollertsen, you get out right now, get out. And I remember seeing about half a dozen people scurry for the door. But that was a very dramatic moment for us.
Wow.
Because they hated Dr. Vollertsen and they followed him around the globe. And he was in danger all the time. So that's just a random memory. But Wendy, I've often wondered, because I have not, I've been doing other things. I've wondered how this Kim Jong-un regime and the warming, allegedly, of the relations with, Donald Trump and the United States, and the fact that he's not, sending missiles our way, at least temporarily, what effect it's actually had on the North Korean people. And so I'd love to hear your assessment of that.
Well, I have to say what our defectors have told us. So a group of them came to Washington, D.C. in April this year, and one of the things they said they wanted was to get MAGA hats, Make America Great Again hats. So I took them to a souvenir shop. They got their MAGA hats. The next morning, they were walking through Washington, D.C. A couple of guys came up to them, grabbed the hats off of them, threw them, stomped on the hats, yelled at them, "There's no place here for that." And my defector friends messaged me and said, "A couple of guys just stole our hats." Well, it turned out a video was made of this. It went viral. It was a couple of rappers who are the guys who took the hats. They were very proud of it, posted it on the internet. And some conservative media found the video and reported on it as bullies, a couple of bullies against Asian tourists. So I explained to them, these reporters, well, these are not just Asian tourists. These are North Korean defectors. These are people who have suffered under a totalitarian regime. And they now are getting aid and help and news from the outside world into that totalitarian regime. And so the defectors were asked, why was it that you want to wear MAGA hats? And they said because they were so glad of the effect that they were seeing at the Trump administration policies. Things like the sanctions on North Korea has caused an economic, even worse economic problems for North Korea. But what it's also done is put pressure on the regime to allow for the black market to flourish. It's the only way that people are able to even slightly survive is to have a black market. And when there's a black market where people can trade, they can bring some kind of smuggle stuff in from the outside, sell it in these makeshift flea markets, that a free market is a direct undermining of the totalitarian regime. And so I'll just speak on their behalf. They support President Trump's policies because they've seen the effect that it, in their minds, it's undermining the current North Korean regime.
Wow, that's really something, Wendy. The last, again, this is so many years ago now, really. We're talking 2001. This is a long time ago. So we had no way of knowing how many Christians, not that we know now, but I bet we have more knowledge about it, are in North Korea. And at the time, we had anecdotes, lots of anecdotes, and we had, at the time, people were setting up, Christians in northern Manchuria were setting up, I don't know if you call them stations, but they were on the beach, or on the shore. Well, I'm trying to think of the proper terms of a river. I guess a river has a shore, but it doesn't have a beach.
A riverbank.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Anyway, they were giving rice and feeding the people that were swimming across. Mm-hmm. And they were also giving them Bibles, let's just say in hidden form.
Yeah.
Some of the people that I met, again, we interacted with them in northern Manchuria. There was no way in the world we could meet with any Christians in North Korea. That would have been a death sentence for them. And so it was in northern Manchuria where they had escaped. And the story from all of them was that three generations of their families were wiped out if they were even caught with a Bible. The cruelty is just incomprehensible. But I guess I wonder, now that there are more defectors and you're working with some of them, do you have any kind of a read on just how widespread Christianity is in North Korea now?
Like you said, it's impossible to know. There are reports of about 70,000 Christians are in prisons and labor camps. But again, how can we really know an exact number? But that shows the magnitude of it. And it continues to be the case that up to three generations of anyone who's accused of doing something that offends the North Korean regime, they can be thrown into prison camps. It's a horrific situation. We're hearing that the crackdown is even worse against Christians, but we're also hearing that Christians are sharing their faith even inside these prison camps. So we just ask people to pray. Pray for those that are behind those walls. We may never know them here on this earth, but may meet them in heaven. Pray for them that God will give them the strength and the courage to withstand the persecution that they're facing, and that the joy of the Lord will fill them, overflow them, and reach to other people inside those prison walls.
Well, it sounds so much like China. And I think before we leave the topic of North Korea, since you and I both know a lot about it, I just would say the irony here is that Kim Jong-il, the father that started all the first ill that served. There's three generations now. Kim Jong-un is the great-grandson. He patterned his hatred of Christianity on Christianity. He hated my understanding is that he hated the power that he was seeing of Christianity among the Koreans. And he attempted to counterfeit it. I remember seeing a series of paintings on the walls in the government building, and they were pictures of Kim Jong-il patterned like those. Wendy, you remember the Bible that used to be handed out when we were kids that had Jesus as a blonde, blue-eyed Jesus and around the little children? There's a famous set of paintings that were used in Bibles, 50 years ago. And so he was patterning, he would position himself as Jesus feeding the 5,000. Or the famous painting of Jesus surrounded by the little children, and every one of them, Kim Jong-il would be positioned. I just think it's so ironic that his hatred and knowledge of Christianity was the springboard on which he set about to persecute and destroy his own people. I just think the irony is there. So, and then of course the contrast, South Korea, so Christianized. I don't know if you know anything about that, but the countries just went, you know, because of the communist infiltration from China and the North just went to the communists, and the South was free and became Christian, free enterprise, a powerful, strong country. And now you have this divided Korea because we didn't finish the job in Korea during the Korean War because of the political confusion. Sound familiar? Back here in the United States, as we have seen in other international conflicts. Wendy, I'm sorry I'm doing all the talking, but I'm going to come back and let you talk.
Wendy, I want to pick up on what you mentioned about the Juche ideology. Now, yeah, Kim Il-sung, the founder of North Korea, his mother was a devout Christian. And then he comes along, creates a totalitarian state in his image, and creates this what's called Juche ideology, which is really structured like Christianity. Yeah. That he, the founder, is God. His son
Wendy,
is like Jesus.
Yes. Wendy, yes, hold that thought, because we're going to run out of time here. But yes, we'll come back and talk about that. Wendy Wright, my guest, Christian Freedom International. Stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sandy Rios with you. That is actually a Time magazine montage of some of the protesters in Hong Kong. Now, the protests in Hong Kong right now are not Christian persecution specifically, but there are tons of Christians involved in those protests who understand what's at stake if China loses, if Hong Kong loses its freedoms and becomes goes the way of mainland China. The other observation I want to make about that is here you have these protesters praying. Just recently, over this past weekend, a protester died, fell off a parking garage level, and was killed. And the protesters went to his funeral and were singing "Amazing Grace." Now, you think about that. Americans went into China as missionaries, and the British too, in the 1800s. And many people gave their lives. They went over there when there was nothing. And they devoted themselves to spreading the gospel. Then they were thrown out, as Ruth Graham Bell can tell you. Her family was thrown out, cast out. We were out of there till Richard Nixon became president, and then China was opened up. And we found, lo and behold, that there were millions of Chinese in China. And they have then really gone into missions, surprisingly, around the world. And so don't think that North Korea has not been affected, and South Korea, by the growth of the church in China. And it just encourages me because I see that God is at work. And where we planted seeds, we Christian believers in China 100 or more years ago, those fruits are coming back, and God is using the Holy Spirit to just energize that part of the world and rise up to the things that are making headlines, the persecution and all the... He is making a difference in this world in ways that we can't see. Wendy Wright is my guest. Christian Freedom International is her organization. She's the president. They help persecuted Christians worldwide, both there and in this country. And Wendy, before we get to other parts of the globe where you're working, just finish up with me, if you will, on North Korea, because you were having some observations about Kim Jong-il and his mother being a Christian. Take that from there, if you will.
Yeah, so the founder of North Korea, Kim Il-sung, was his mother's a devout Christian. He then creates a totalitarian state, and then comes up with this Juche ideology, in which it's really a kind of a mirror reflection of Christianity, replacing himself with God, that he is God, his son is like Jesus, and then Juche ideology is the Holy Spirit. And then they force all the people of North Korea to worship them. They even take some of the forms of Christianity, like confession, when we confess to God our sins. But what they do is require that once a week, everyone in the neighborhood get together, they confess what they have done wrong to one another. But that's intended to be used as blackmail against them, not as a form of releasing them from guilt. But the interesting aspect of that is that when many of these people, that's the only thing that they know from having grown up in North Korea, they've never heard the name Jesus. And then they get to freedom when they escape, and they learn about the true God, and they learn about what Jesus Christ has done for us. They can readily accept it, and they understand it because they already had the framework of it. So what was intended for evil to create this false idolatry, God can use for good because it creates a framework of understanding for many of these defectors to become Christians.
Wow, that's just wonderful to hear, Wendy. And I want to thank you for correcting me. Kim Il-sung was the dad. I said Kim Jong-il, and that's his son. So it's Kim Il-sung who was the guy who was seen in those pictures that I described earlier. All right, so Wendy, you guys are working in other countries, of course, around the world, and certainly you're working in countries where Muslim persecution or persecution of Christians by Muslims is horrendous. Bangladesh comes to mind. Tell us what's happening there.
Yeah, Bangladesh, 95% Muslim, but it's also has Buddhist and Hindu populations, and Christians are the smallest population in Bangladesh. And the people that we work with are converts. They're those who were Muslim, who were Buddhist or Hindu, and have come to know Jesus Christ. Now, it's pretty bad to be a traditional Christian, as they call it in Bangladesh. That means that your family was Christian. But it is far worse to be a convert because you're considered to be a traitor. It's an insult to their religion to leave their religion and convert to Jesus Christ. And so they're ones who are discriminated against, even are targeted to be killed. I was there recently, and soon after I was there, there were two men who were arrested by the police. They had been given money by a terrorist organization to buy rickshaws. The point of it was for them to listen in on conversations to find converts, to find people who had left Islam and become Christians in order to assassinate them. So Christians are discriminated against in jobs, in education, and it's the immediate threat when they become a Christian is their own family. It's their family that is the one that's going to persecute them. So we have a Center for the Blind and Disabled, and this is providing training for them in sewing machines, candle-making tools, so they can make an income for themselves. But another thing that we've done is provide shelters. And these are safe houses where new converts can come for a place of safety. And it turns out it's not only new converts. Our director recently messaged me that there was a young man who had come across a Bible and was just devouring it, reading it at home. His parents discovered him reading it with deep concentration, and the parents were furious because for Muslims, reading a Bible, at least according to these parents, is sin. So they burned the Bible, they beat him, told him never to do that again. So he sneaks out of his house to come to one of our shelters just to read the Bible. There was a young woman. She came across the Bible. She was Buddhist. Her entire village was Buddhist. And she came to know Jesus Christ. So she shared with her family. When she read the Bible, for the first year, she thought that Jesus and Buddha were the same person, because the only God that she knew was Buddha. But then she realized Buddha never healed anyone. Buddha never offered eternal life. Buddha said that it would be suffering after suffering after suffering. You die, you get reincarnated, you suffer again. Whereas Jesus said he was preparing a place for us. He is preparing a place for us where there are no more tears and no more pain. She said that with her family. They all turned their hearts to Jesus Christ. And as she explained to me, we knew that there would be problems. We didn't know that the whole village would turn against us. The villagers burned their home. took their land. Your land is your legacy. It's your inheritance. It's the most important item, property that you can have. Took their land, told them, cast them out of the village and told them they can never come back again unless they convert back to Buddhism. And her father had one wish in his dying days, that he'd be buried on his family land. And when she asked the villagers, they refused. And so she only could at night, she snuck in and secretly at night buried her father in the land. And as she was telling me this through tears, just crying, and I asked her, do you ever regret it? Do you regret becoming a Christian? Do you regret sharing Jesus with your family, and your family suffered because of it? And she didn't even hesitate. She said, no, never, because Jesus offers eternal life. She said, these villagers aren't going to be there in those fine after I die and on Judgment Day. They're not going to be able to offer me eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can give me eternal life.
See, that's it. And you know, the interesting thing, Wendy, is that that story, although the details are different from people around the globe who are suffering for their faith, the bottom line is the same. He's the same Jesus. That's the thing that struck me when I first started traveling internationally and interacting with Christians from all over the world. I was a small town girl from a Midwestern state who believed in Jesus with all my heart, but did not really fully comprehend that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't go in and change people's cultures unless there's a moral implication, where there's multiple marriages or things like that, or beating your wives. But the people stay Bangladeshis, people stay people from Thailand. It's not that God makes everyone the same. He doesn't, because he's a very creative God. But the same power that raised Christ Jesus and fills us, fills them. And so they say the same things. And when this happens, you know, I remember being in a camp, a Buddhist refugee camp, and there was a Christian section of it. And this was in the northern section of Thailand. And I was talking to a guy through an interpreter, and I asked him something basically, what difference in your life since you came to Christ? And of course, we're on a bamboo mat, and he's in a refugee camp. He's not exactly in a Brooks Brothers suit. But he says to me so eloquently, it makes everything makes sense. Everything now makes sense. And I thought, you know, this is the story in every culture. Now life and death and eternity and God all makes sense. And that's what you're describing. Wendy, your website is christianfreedom.org. What kinds of help do you need for Christian Freedom International?
Well, we do child sponsorships. You can sign up to monthly provide aid for a Christian child, which can help them to ensure that they can go to school, or it even helps with making sure not only that they have food, but their family can have food. We have a microenterprise providing jobs and an income for refugees. Pakistani Christians, they've fled Pakistan and the persecution there, made it to Bangkok, are seeking asylum, are stuck there in Bangkok. We have a school for the children. We have a church for them in their own language, and the microenterprise of making T-shirts. So Pakistani Christian refugees sew the T-shirts. Our school on the other side of Thailand, which has Christian refugees from Burma, we have a Bible vocational school for them. They will then print the T-shirts. So you can buy a T-shirt on our website and help two sets of Christian refugees. You can even sign up for our T-shirt of the Month Club, get a brand new T-shirt every month, and be providing support for Christian refugees. There's a number of ways that we can help. Our work does look different in each country, depending on what the need is in those countries. And so I encourage people, go. You can sign up to get Bibles into hard-to-reach areas. One kind of Bible we like to give are audio Bibles, because a number of Christians are illiterate, have not been able to get an education. So getting audio Bibles to them is a way for them to hear the Word of God. And at times that they need to have it in that surreptitious form, they can hide an audio Bible very easily if they get caught by authorities.
ChristianFreedom.org, if you'd like to help. Wendy, we just have a couple of minutes left. How has this participation of yours, in a very personal way, as president of Christian Freedom International, but many years before that on their board, how has it changed your own perspective, maybe of what's happening here in this country?
Wow. That's a really interesting question. Having been involved internationally and in the United States, you and I have been really involved in trying to keep America as a city that's a light on the hill. And one thing I hear when I talk with Christians around the world is this: they really look up to America. America is a light on the hill. It's the place that many people want to be. And so I still carry that burden that we've got to keep America a place that is safe for Christians to be and to live our faith openly. But I think by being involved with Christians overseas, it helps me to have a greater understanding of what it would be like for us in America if we don't keep America as a light on the hill. So it's the daily discrimination that Christians face in other countries. It may not be as extreme as we hear about in North Korea, but the daily discrimination of being a second-class citizen, not being able to go to school, not being able to have a job, not being allowed to drink water from the same cup, like what happened with Asia Bibi in Pakistan, accused of dirtying their water because she drank out of their water cup, and accused of blasphemy and spending 10 years in prison and having a death sentence hanging over her for that.
Yes, Wendy, I get it. Man, you painted a really graphic picture. Christian Freedom International, ChristianFreedom.org. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.